You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
More announcements we have, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Hebrews today, chapter 12, verses 22 through 25. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
All right, well, I can see, but only just. And I've got to make an appointment with the optometrist, see if I can get some new glasses. And I'll not just get new glasses, I think I'll get my eyes checked at the same time. It's interesting to note in the scriptures, you know, having eyes to see. And it's not just a matter of the physical eyes, it's got to do with, you know, your spiritual eyes. And despite the fact that some of us don't have good eyesight, sometimes we can have some good spiritual eyesight. And let's hope and pray that we all have that. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we have got to open the scriptures and to read thy holy word. We ask guidance and light and spiritual eyes that we might see. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, isn't the world an interesting place? Who would think that these things have taken place? And I think this will have a big influence on the thinking of people here in America too when it comes to the presidential race and making decisions there. And who knows what will happen? I mean, it might be that there's going to be another breath of fresh air start in America and around the world. Maybe, you know, it just might happen. We do know spiritually things are going to end up pretty bad. But, you know, along the way there can be some nice air. We were talking about air when we just came in this morning and how nice it is at certain times of the day to be able to get some fresh air. I particularly like the evening time out at Newella, where it gets a little bit cool. Seppi and I generally finish the day by going for a bike ride just before the sun goes down. And we go for a bike ride and we notice that just about that time the air changes and it becomes quite cool and nice. When we landed here in 2012, it didn't matter whether you went out at any time in the day, it was hot, and I mean hot, where you'd run from your car to the house, and you tried to park your car as close as you could to Walmart's entrance, to try and get in there so it was nice and cool. How nice it is to breathe clean, fresh air. It's very nice. Now, we're in the book of Revelation. Oh, yes, we've got fresh batteries in here. Look at this. Wow. Nice. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these slides because I want to get stuck in. Just to point out, we talked a bit about the mark. And in the end of Revelation 13, it gets really bad, doesn't it, as far as the description of things that's going to happen on the earth. This buying and selling is going to be a problem for those who want to stand firm. And those who are believers in the Christ in those times are going to suffer. They're going to suffer. But let's not forget that those who punish and those who are the instruments of Satan, boy, they're going to suffer too. Their time will come. We read this in Revelation 13:17, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And this business of taking the mark in the right hand or on the forehead, I pointed out that this Greek word metopon is the between the eyes and commonly translated forehead. And there is another place we're going to read about in Revelation 14 that that those who are believers actually have a mark of God between the forehead, and that this place of the forehead is used to show the fact that people have God in their remembrance. It's between their eyes. They're there on their hand. They bind this onto their hands or between their eyes, that is on their forehead. And that the name is interesting because the name is mentioned in many contexts. There's, for example, in 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write on him the name of my God and my new name. Isn't it interesting, this idea of the new name comes up? Today what I want to do is I want to look at this passage in Revelation 14. And in Revelation 14, we have this introduced about the 144,000. And immediately there's a great contrast. Going from the beast and his mark, the false prophet, penalizing people who don't take the mark, and tremendous suffering coming on the world. But then in Revelation 14 and verse 1 it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him and 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads." Okay, foreheads mentioned. Name written. Tremendous parallel. The mark of the beast. And then here comes 144,000 with the name on their foreheads. Or in their foreheads, more accurately. And it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters." Here comes this tremendous voice, which we could today, with the right technology, could put something together that would just blow people's minds, you know. "And as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Redeemed from the earth. Interesting that they were redeemed from the earth, because it goes on and says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now, people who are not initiated into the Bible, who are not initiated into the book of Revelation, will think that this is some sort of weird Victorian notion that says that, you know, having a married relationship, you know, man with woman, is somehow evil, or is somehow a degradation of who you are as a man or a woman. It's somehow something lower, or defilement is a necessary context of marriage. You know, people who don't read the context will take passages like this and get something that's completely estranged from God's will and God's intent. I mean, if that was really the case, why on earth did he set things up from the beginning with Adam and Eve? You know, why on earth would he do that? You know, obviously, people who don't read the context are going to go down a wrong road and get a wrong message. So what is this? Well, this has to do with something that's known as the lie. The lie. There is a context here about how defilement is going to come into the context of belief, the truth, and what's taught in so-called religious circles at this time. That is, at the time when the book of Revelation comes to its fruition, during the tribulation, during the time of the beast. Remember, there's two beasts. One is the Antichrist we commonly know of, and then there is the false prophet. During this time, there is going to be various aspects of religion which will embrace the lie. And you notice, I'm using the article. Okay? The lie. The definite article. The lie. And if you like, really, this is the subject of this talk. The lie. And we see this coming up all over the place. But before we go any further, we can see this in the context of Sion. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 14 of Revelation, this lamb stood on Mount Sion. That's how it begins. And you notice the context is the overcomers. These virgins, non-defiled with women. Okay? That's the context. Okay, if you go through and you do a little search through the scriptures, you'll find many places where Sion's mentioned. Notice there's a big spike in Psalms, big spike in Isaiah. Certainly there's an Old Testament context, and that's the root of it. The root of the idea relates to Israel and promises given to Israel. That's the first thing to notice. It is Israel. And therefore, it's no surprise when you look at the various passages in the New Testament, Matthew, John, Romans, Hebrews, 1 Peter, Revelation. What books are not mentioned there? Well, what's not mentioned there are the prison epistles. It's another good indicator of the context of the book of Revelation. We're back on Israel's turf, man. Man, it makes me laugh, these guys on bikes out at Newella going by. And these guys are not exactly young characters. Some of them are, you know, getting up in age. And they're going along on their Harleys and they go on their backs, you know. Something about their turf, man. And they're going up and down the road, you know. And they go to these bars. We've got a bar out at Newella. It's called, Dirty Birds. Dirty Birds! I remember when I was in Alabama, they had another bar. It was called Nasty Feet. Nasty Feet. You know, where they come up with these names, I don't know. But anyway, quite serious, man. This is my turf, man. And they're quite patriotic in many ways. They've got these flags flying at the back, you know. Only Harley Davidsons, none of these rat, you know, Suzuki's or, you know, Japanese garbage. We're talking about Harley Davidson. You know, flying up and down the road all day long. Wow, wow. You know, anyway. We have a good view of it. Anyway, that's quite fun, quite fun. I'm not criticizing the fun of being on a bike. I remember my first experience on a motorbike was on a beach not far from where we were living in New Zealand. And this beach was a surf beach, and it was about 30 miles long. It's quite a long beach. And it just goes on and on and on. And when the tide is out, the sand gets quite solid where the surf had been, and so a bit damp, but nonetheless quite solid. So you can get on there with your bike, and you can just wrap this thing out, man. And the feeling of freedom. You know, I understand bikes. I really do. I mean, they're really dangerous things. You know, you have an accident on a bike, you're in trouble. But I understand the feeling of freedom. Oh, I can remember that first time on a motorbike next to the surf, all by myself, seagulls flying around, fresh air, freedom. Oh, it's a beautiful feeling. Boy, I'm going to advertise bikes now, aren't I? Better watch that. Okay, but so as we come down here, we can see how this, you know, Sion is used in a particular context. And I've got a few passages here. We won't look them up. I thought I'd just show them to you because they're all over the Old Testament. It says this, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David." 1 Kings 8:1. "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." Which is Zion. Zion marks the patched or parched land upon which various temples and palaces were built and became around that precinct, Jerusalem. This is from Psalms. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Sing praise of the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. All to do with Israel, the place. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Again, Psalms relating to Zion. A promised place, a place where there's going to be a presence of God. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. A place of victory is going to be there. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. A remnant. And then in this context, you have this tremendous falling away. And look at it, Sodom, like unto Gomorrah. If it wasn't for a very small remnant, notice the context. Zion, place of overcomers, but round about, falling away. Sodom, Gomorrah. Now we start to see a connection between Zion and the lie, as we'll see soon. Now, when you come to Hebrews, there's a passage, and I want you now to look this passage up. So we skirted around the Old Testament a bit, but now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Isn't it interesting that we're going to Hebrews chapter 12. 12 tribes of Israel. And notice it's talking in verse 1 about, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here the Hebrews have been given this great cloud of witnesses that you read about in Hebrews 11. The faithful ones, all these examples of faith, this great cloud of witnesses are there for them to look at and aspire to. There's the examples. Now, with that example, let's run the race. Okay, and as you go through, it talks about chastening. It talks about this idea. Now look, if you people are not going to run this race, there's going to be some results, one of which is chastening. Chastening. And it says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Notice, plural, sons. Plural. Many of them. And then it goes on down. It says this, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The Father chastens the sons. When they get out of line, they get it. They'll get it in all sorts of different ways. A sharp word. A stick. A paddle. A hiding. They'll get something. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Boy, don't you find this kind of strong? Wow! You see, here is the respect that should be there. There is necessarily chastisement in the context of love. The love that draws boundaries and says, look, if you go over that line, something's going to happen here. Listen to what I have to say to you. And when there is rebellion against that, then there's going to be some chastisement necessary. And not to is to treat them like bastards. Isn't that strong? It's pretty strong to me. But it's also pretty clear. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Boy, there's a lot of practical implication here, isn't there? Some good teaching that perhaps today we and the families of this world have ignored. I remember some liberal person coming on television and saying that what we've got to learn is that you don't own your children. It's the state that owns your children. Just comes straight out and says it. It's almost unbelievable that such a statement could be made, but it was made. It was just made and was put on, you know, CNN. And it goes on and says, verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Okay, chastisement. Necessary. And why? So that people could be partakers of God's holiness. Now, it says in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Very strong statements, and we, you know, it's very hard to, if you put this into a practical position where you are, as a father, having to chastise your child, it is hard. It's a hard thing to do, and we've got to be careful not to go too far. It's a balance. It's all of these things. It's got to be just. And going on down, this is interesting because now what we come to is something else. So we move from this chastisement and we come to verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person," profane, "not worthy of entering the temple, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Saw that in the porridge inside the soup there. He saw this nice chunk of meat and he said, "Yeah, I want that." "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now it's moving on to something to do with the birthright. The firstborn. And then it says in verse 18, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voiced they that heard and treated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore," because they could hear the voice of God. Man, did they get worried about that? "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." They understood that. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Of course, dealing with the true God, it's a serious matter. "But ye are come unto Mount Sion." Now look at this. Here it comes in verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn." Okay? So we went to the sons. We saw Esau selling his birthright. And then we've gone now to the firstborn. And in the context, Sion. And it says here, verse 23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus." And so it goes on. And then when you go down to the last verse, verse 29, it says this. Let's read from 28. "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." That's the context of Hebrews 12. It's all about going on unto perfection. It's all about showing Sion as being this place for the overcomers, and not selling your birthright, running the race, and watching out, because God is a consuming fire. It's interesting, it doesn't say that God is fire. God is a consuming fire. And those that
get out of His will, and those who are lost will feel the power of that consuming fire, right? In the context of Revelation, it's a consuming one. Yes, they will feel pain and torment, but it comes to an end. It is a consuming fire. And God is a consuming fire. Okay, so what are we getting from this? What's the import here? Well, the idea here is in Revelation 14, where it talks about the 144,000, these are exemplars of people that overcome. They are Jews, they are virgins, and they do not get involved with the religious hypocrisy and apostasy of that time, which will involve the lie. Okay? We still haven't sort of gone further into what this lie is. But I want you to look at Romans, and we will look this up right here, because I think it's important to read it. And this is in Romans chapter number 1. And around about 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, lusts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here comes the dishonoring of the body. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Who changed. Now here comes the point that I want you to see. It's part of what I want you to see. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Well, it certainly is a lie in the sense that you can find many lies in the Bible. But here's something about what's said here in the text. Who changed the truth, tain elethion, of God to theou, into, here is the article, the lie, into the lie. Special lie. And it says, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who changed the truth. Oh, okay, so the basis of this is changed truth. It's truth that has been changed. Here is the lie. The lie is manifest during the book of Revelation, where truth is changed. Okay, and you keep on reading. And it says this, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Against nature. We see the lie and the results of the lie in the world around us, in the forms of all sorts of homosexuality and lesbianism and everything else like that. It's happening. And preachers today are trying to soften the blow. That doesn't mean to say that I agree that people should go into a gay nightclub and mow people down. That's not what I'm saying. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, which was right, you see, in their body. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Look at that. Now watch this in verse 29. Lest you get a wrong interpretation of what's going on here. Because many people who are reading the Bible, they only see homosexuality and that sort of thing. But read. Look. Being filled with all unrighteousness,
all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Wow! See what is, how far it goes. This is how far it goes. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Man, how can a Christian read this and endorse the kind of muck that's going on today? You know, you've got to be out of your mind if you're a Christian and you endorse this kind of stuff. And that's why, really, I can't endorse any of the political parties, because they've gone in with this. They've gone into it.
I think it's a complete shambolic thing. But let's get back to this thing of the lie. This lie, right? Changing the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And as a manifestation of the judgment of God, what do you see? All manner of immorality. All manner of it. Okay. Then you should expect the same thing during the time of the revelation, the tribulation period, when the beast is manifest. There will be a religious manifestation of this lie and its consequences, which will involve fornication and all manner of sexual sins. These virgins, these male virgins, will have nothing of it. That's why it says that they were not defiled with women. Because these would be like women prostitutes. These would be people who are going about a religiousness which is a manifestation of the lie, and they have nothing to do with it. If you read this without that context, you're going to get a perversion. Look at this. In John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, when he speaketh to pseudos, the lie, the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of, notice, singular, it, not them, it, the lie. Man, doesn't this speak to you? And this lie is what's going to be really made to blossom and bloom during the time of the Antichrist. Now, you might say, well, that's true of then. Is there something parallel that we can find that's going on today? Well, yeah, we can find some tremendous truth. Let's have a look at Ephesians 4, because this has a lot to do with our time. Paul, the prisoner, speaking to the Ephesians during our age, and we can gain a lot from this. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at this. And it's verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, notice, as the truth is in Jesus. Now you notice, truth and the lie. What is the lie? It's changing the truth. At the basis is truth, but it's been moved and changed and made to do service to Satan. Truth changed. One of the great things we've got is the tremendous amount of truth that comes our way from the Bible Rightly Divided. That right here at Northside Bible Church, we have been singularly blessed by the preachers that have come to this pulpit. Dr. McLean, tremendous teaching on the revelation of the mystery. It says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. This is in contrast to as the truth is in Jesus. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Truth. Enlarged. Spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here it is. No admixture. You put off the old man. Get rid of it. Mortify it. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here is a fantastic truth, which is in contrast to the lie. Now, the lie is going to be manifest during the time of the tribulation. And these 144,000 are going to be redeemed from the earth because they were faithful. And they would not at all have a part with this, the lion. The next time we meet together, we'll take this further. And we'll go further into this context of what's going to happen to those who do the opposite, who take part in the lie, and what judgment they will receive. And I want to get into the great white throne judgment, because I'm beginning to unravel a lot of that. You know, I wish I could just go full time into unraveling all of these things, because there's more in here. It takes time. It's not easy. You've got to really knuckle down and do your study. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've had together in the Scriptures. And Lord, we thank Thee, our Father, that we have this opportunity to expose the lie and not have any part in it. And that we have tremendous truth that's been revealed to us in the form of the Scriptures rightly divided. We thank Thee, our Father, for the ministry here at Northside. We ask You'd bless it, that we'd take part in furthering the tremendous offering of this great gospel, Lord, that's concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, we pray that we could make this more and more known. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.